Morning. Hope you'll open your Bibles right now to Hebrews, the 10th chapter, at the very end of that, and going into the first few verses of chapter 11 as well. We'll study there in just a moment. Again, we have a number of visitors with us this hour, and we're glad to have you with us. We've got a whole lot of our folks that are gone hither, thither, and yon. I'm not sure where yon is, but wherever it is, they're headed there. And glad to have so many of you who are visiting during this time of our spring break area. Glad to have you with us. In Hebrews chapter 10, we have an introduction of something really that starts in verse 36, pointing out that those who are to be the children of God and to live as God would have them to live, they're needing to have patience. During this time when there was a persecution against those of the people of God, they were to recognize the fact that their salvation did not come in the present time. It didn't come in this world, but it was that which was beyond. And for a time, they would need to be those who had patience in continuing on, recognizing that they were looking by faith unto a time of reward in the end. That is the same as the characters of faith that you see in the Old Testament as well. To recognize that the promise of God ultimately given to Abraham, that there would be a seed through whom all nations of the earth would be blessed. It did not come in their time. It came in a time yet ahead from them, and they were to endure living by faith, even in times persecuted and in great trials, so that they might in the end enjoy that salvation. The writer then makes an appeal to that when he talks about this concept of a saving kind of faith. In the very last verse of Hebrews chapter 10, we take up there because that sets the stage for what he says in the first few verses of chapter 11. He says, "But we are not of those who draw back to perdition, but of those who believe to the saving of the soul." Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good testimony. By faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God, so that the things which are seen are not made of things which are visible. By faith Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts. And through it he, being dead, still speaks. By faith Enoch was taken away, so that he did not see death. He did not see death, and was not found because God had taken him. For before he was taken, he had testimony that he pleased God. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. This point of looking in a way of faith to the saving of the soul recognizes that there is a salvation yet ahead. And that in order to gain that salvation in the end, that salvation that is the ultimate time, I have to live by a way of faith. And so we want to ask ourselves the idea this morning of what is that saving faith talking about? In the religious world, we see a lot of people who talk about salvation by faith only, meaning by that it is a mere assent to certain facts, or a recognition or acceptance of those facts. And then at that point of that mental action of faith, we are then saved and cannot be lost. That's the teaching of much of the religious world. But that's obviously not the point that's being made here. There were people who were, in the sense, children of God. They were living by faith. They were to continue in that, recognizing that they may fall back to perdition. So once saved, always saved is not true. Faith that if I gain that, I can never lose it is not true. But here the Hebrew writer says you need to live by faith like people in the Old Testament time lived by faith. They recognized that faith was a substance. It was the very reason, the evidence for which they did certain things and lived according to the will of God. When you look at the New Testament, it's obvious that faith is essential. Sometimes when people talk to us and they say, "Well, you do not believe in salvation by faith only." And I say, "No, well, you don't believe in faith." "Oh, yes, I do." Faith is absolutely essential. When we look at 2 Chronicles chapter 20, we recognize that not only is faith essential now, faith always has been essential. Jehoshaphat the king stood and said before the people of Judah, "Hear me, O Judah, and you inhabitants of Jerusalem, believe in the Lord your God, and you shall be established. Believe his prophets, and you shall prosper." Do you notice the fact that he parallels two things? You believe in the Lord, and it'll be well with you. You believe in his prophets, and you shall prosper. Who were the prophets? Those were the ones who spoke the will of God. So you believe in God, and you believe in what he said. And the result of that, you'll be benefited by that. You'll prosper. When you come to the New Testament, in John chapter 8 and verse 24, Jesus said, "Therefore I said to you that you will die in your sins, for if you not believe that I am he, you will die in your sins." The idea of the "I am he" in John 8 goes back to the Old Testament, where the point was made that God said he is the I am to Moses. That I am was not the one I was, not the I will be, but the eternally existent one. That's why in Matthew chapter 22, Jesus refutes the concept that is there of the Sadducees that there was no resurrection, when he says in the time that Moses was before the burning bush, God said to him, "I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob." By one word, and the tense of that one word, he points out the necessity of the resurrection. Abraham and Isaac and Jacob were long dead at the time of Moses. How was he presently, "I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob"? The only way that was is that they still existed. Not in the flesh, for they had long since died. But they existed in the sense of that which was beyond this life. There is something that is beyond it. That's so there's a resurrection. And that's the point that Jesus made with regard to the Sadducees and their error with there being no resurrection. Now you come to the time of Jesus and you say, you need to accept that I am. That unless you accept that I am the eternally existent one, that he partook of deity, you'll die in your sin. So I must accept the fact that Jesus is not only the Christ, the Messiah of promise. That he's not just a prophet like some of the people said. But we must believe the same thing that Peter confessed in that time. You're the Christ, the Son of the living God. You are of the same substance, the same nature as deity because you are divine. That recognition of the deity of Jesus has to be there with each one of us. Without that, we'll die in our sins. In 2 Peter chapter 5 and verse 11, he talks about the fact that there are these graces that one is to grow in as one in Christ. And Peter says there, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, and he goes on down the line. These characteristics that were to be there in the life of a child of God were those that came from what? He said, add to your faith virtue, knowledge, and so forth. That faith was the foundation, if you will, of the character of what God would have us to be. So is faith essential? Absolutely. You can't have a house without a foundation. And you can't have a character who is a character of God without that essential nature of faith. In 1 Peter chapter 1, in verses 6 through 9, the Apostle Peter talks about the fact that there are to be those who recognize that will that God had given, and they ought to recognize the hope that is there ahead of them in heaven. And he says that you ought to live in that kind of faith, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your soul. So if faith goes unto, and it's impossible to receive salvation unless I come to it through faith, is it essential? Well, obviously it's essential. Now, that saving faith that the Hebrew writer talked about were not of those that shrink back to perdition, but of those that have faith unto the saving of our soul. And here the same point being made by Peter, you receive the end of your faith and the salvation of your soul. What is the nature of that saving faith? What are the elements that suggests that it is of that saving characteristic. I suggest to you, number one, that saving faith has to have the right source. That's the Word of God. I know that because Romans chapter 10 and verse 17 very clearly says that. We all recognize the verse when the Apostle Paul said, "So then faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God." If I'm going to have faith in God, I can't do that by observation because I cannot see God as He is. I cannot recognize in His day-to-day actions the things that are His will. I see that through His Word. That's why faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. God's Word is inspired by Him. That's the point that Paul made in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16. All Scripture is inspired of God. That idea, it is God-breathed. That sense of it's inspired of Him, the word breath is there. It's the breath of God. If you start to talk and you put your hand in front of your mouth, what do you feel? You feel breath coming out. The point was, where did that breath come from? It came from within you. Now, when God speaks and His words are declared, where did that come from? Where was the origin of that speaking? It was from God. And that's the point that is being made. In Mark chapter 16, specifically, with regard to Christ's full will that is set forth in the gospel, He told His disciples in the Great Commission, He said to them, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." Why? He says, "He who believes and is baptized will be saved. He who does not believe will be condemned." You see the point being made? You have to speak the gospel first before people can believe it. And so that faith has to have the right object that's there. We don't go speaking the word of Confucius to bring about the faith that brings the saving of the soul. We don't speak the Quran of Muhammad to bring about the saving faith that's essential for our soul. Jesus said, "You go and preach the gospel." And in the gospel, you have those words that bring us to the salvation that's found in Christ. Look with me over in 1 Timothy chapter 1 and in verse 18. In 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verses 18, several of the translations have this point wrong. It's not according to the literal rendering of the language. And I want to call your attention to that. It says, "This charge I commit to you, son Timothy, according..." Here's how the New King James Version reads, and it goes along with much of what the King James is. "According to the prophecies previously made concerning you." That's not the language that you... The original is taken very clearly by the American Standard in saying, "the prophecies which led the way to you." What Paul starts off in saying is, you remember those things of prophecy that you heard before that led the way to you. Now I want to think with you for a minute about what that was talking about. Was he talking about the Old Testament at that point? Very clearly not. What was being done to declare the message of the New Testament at this time? Paul had pointed out in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, there were a number of spiritual gifts. And he said, you ought to desire most earnestly that one that is the greatest with regard to the speaking in the assembly of the saints, and that's prophecy. Why? Because prophecy was the speaking in their own language of the will of God in an inspired way. Timothy had grown up hearing what? He had heard the prophecies that led the way to him. Now that's true with regard to the Old Testament prophecies that declared the coming of Christ. He uses that in 2 Timothy chapter 3 verses 14 and 15. But that's not the point that he's making here. He's making the point that that speech which was given by the origin of Almighty God in declaring the gospel, the message of Jesus Christ, as it was in verbal, oral form, he says, you remember the prophecies that led the way to you. Now, what was the point of that? That by them you may wage the good warfare, having faith and a good conscience, which some, having rejected concerning the faith, have suffered shipwreck, of whom is Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I delivered to Satan, that they might learn not to blaspheme. These ones, Hymenaeus and Alexander, had gone against the faith. the faith. That the faith that was delivered there is the same thing as we find in Romans 1, the gospel, or in Jude verse 3, that which was the declaration of God's will. He's talking about the gospel. So they had gone away from that faith. You listened to the prophecies that led the way to you in that faith. You be ones, he says, who continues in them, and you wage a good warfare in them. They taught you faith and a good conscience. Folks, what we have is that message of prophecy delivered to us perfectly as God intended it to be. That's the whole point of 1 Corinthians 13. That this matter of faith, hope, and love, faith and hope would continue and love would as well after the passing of these spiritual gifts. Why? Because the spiritual gifts were intended to be those that would cause us to come to a full understanding of the will of God. And when that full revelation was made, prophesied in part by various gifts of faith and so forth, when all of that came together, what did you have? You had the complete. God had furnished completely His will. And when that was made known, these spiritual gifts ceased. Faith and hope would continue, and love as well. There was coming a time when only love would continue of all of that. When Jesus returned, faith and hope will no longer be present. It'll be sight that takes place. It'll be full understanding of that recognition of who Jesus is. We'll be there face to face. So that love would be the only one of those that would continue. But before any of them was done away, there was the doing away of those spiritual gifts. Why? Because during that time, as the word was being fully declared, they were being led by way of prophecy. They were being led by words of faith and so forth. And Timothy was told, you listen to that. Folks, that same responsibility would be there for us. When that word of God was being declared, had not yet been fully revealed, was in the process of that, they were to listen to each particular part. Now what do we have? We have that which is perfect. We have that which is the full or complete law of liberty, as James talks about it. And now we must listen to those things. And from those, we get that faith that we ought to have. So there's the origin of it. The right source of faith is the Word of God. But we've also got to understand that that right source of itself does not have a saving faith only in it. If that's so, all God needed to do was deliver His will and then you'd have everything done. Nope. I've got a responsibility in that. And that is a right disposition that is there. That there must be an absolute trust in God. Notice with me, if you will, Habakkuk, the second chapter. Habakkuk chapter 2, and in verses 2 through 4. We had talked about this in the first hour. That Habakkuk had wondered, why is it that God has not acted to bring about a judgment upon Judah when they're doing that which is evil? God said, I'm going to bring the Chaldeans or the Babylonians upon them, and they're going to afflict them because of the wickedness. Now Habakkuk's really confused. How is it that you're going to bring a more wicked nation than Judah upon them to do your judgment? God doesn't answer that. His answer is ultimately, I've said it, you wait and see. Now notice what happens as Habakkuk is pondering this. In verse 2 of chapter 2 it says, then the Lord answered me and said, write the vision and make it plain on tablets, that he may run who reads it. For the vision is yet for an appointed time. But at the end it will speak, and it will not lie. Though it tarries, wait for it, because it will surely come, it will not tarry. Behold, the proud, his soul is upright in him, is not upright in him, but the just shall live by his faith. You see what Habakkuk's being told? He says, I've given my will. In other words, the right source for your faith is there. I've spoken my will, he says. Now you write it down. You make it clear. It may be that it's delaying for a time, but when I said it, it's a fact. And it will come to happen. Now what's Habakkuk to do? Habakkuk is told, you wait for it because the just shall live by faith. For us to be right with God does not say we figured out everything that God intends to do. It is that we understand what God says, and whether it looks that way or not right now, whether we can see the wisdom in that, it's right because God said it. And now we have the disposition that says, whether I can figure out all the whys or not, God said it, that's so. That's the direction I'm going to go. When you see that, by the way, being noted in Romans chapter 1, that's the very point. That there, the gospel is God's power to salvation, to the Jew first and also to the Greek, for therein the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. Now, when Habakkuk was told the just would live by faith, what was he directed to? The revelation that God had given that the Babylonians were coming and they were going to bring judgment upon Judah. Now, what's the faith? What is the statement that is there that these end times of Paul was talking about? He says the gospel is God's power to God, the salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. That wasn't there in Old Testament times. Now that gospel, which was come to be the fulfillment of what God had always promised, that through the seed of Abraham all nations of the earth would be blessed, has come about in Jesus Christ. What did He give? He gave His gospel. And when that gospel was there, how were people to live? Verse 17 it says that that one who lives is to live from faith to faith. In other words, from the faith, the Word of God delivered to us in the gospel of Jesus Christ, and making that live in our heart by faith. To duplicating God's Word within self is the idea of that. Taking the faith and letting it live within us. Be the disposition that says, whatever God says, that's exactly what I'm going to do. That's also the same point. The Hebrew writer in Hebrews chapter 10, just before we started out, in verses 36 through 39, gives the fullest quotation of Habakkuk chapter 2. And the point is, they're the same. That even though you're living in a time of persecution now, and you may think that living the way of the gospel is wrong, you continue on, you recognize that God's gospel has been given through Jesus Christ, and you're to live unto a saving faith that'll be recognized at the end of time. When you look at the statement being made in Hebrews chapter 10, that really is something where he quotes Habakkuk after he has already made the point to be made known about what kind of faith ought to be there with them. In Hebrews, the 10th chapter, and starting verse 19, begin with me, it says, therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus. Now notice that. Having boldness. You recognize the power in the blood of Jesus. What do? By a new and living way which He consecrated for us through the veil, that is His flesh. And having a high priest over the house of God, that's Jesus, as He had declared in chapters before. Let us do what? Verse 22, let us draw near, now get this, with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. What could the person do in Old Testament times? They could come to God through the priest. That's how it was, that that priest stood between them and God. What's there for the Christian? Through the blood of Jesus Christ, a new way has been opened. Not a way to get easier to the place of the priest. No. Our way is now as those who are all made priests through Christ. A kingdom of priests, as Peter talks about them. We are able to go beyond the veil. In other words, not even in the holiest of holies. We go to the real beyond the veil, to the very throne of God. That's who we appeal to when we go to Him in prayer. That's who we appeal to when we go to Him in worship and give our gifts of praise and adoration to Him. We're not going in a way of someone that will carry that to God. We're going directly to Him. Now, what ought to be there to cause us to recognize we have that right? We've read in the gospel the fact that through the blood of Jesus Christ, He's opened that new way so that we have that ability with boldness to come to the very throne of God. Isn't that beautiful? That disposition of heart that recognizes we are not usurping the place of a priest. We have been given that right by God through the blood of Jesus Christ that has sanctified us and anointed us to serve before Him. We've been given that right to come in that way. Then that full assurance of faith can be seen as we come to Him in that worship to Him. That full assurance of faith is the thing, for instance, that is the very basis for our hope. That's what Hebrews chapter 11 verse 1 said, isn't it? It's the substance of our hope. That's what faith is. That's the nature of a saving faith. It's that which is to make an acceptable prayer as we come before God's throne and pray. That point is made by James in James chapter 1. Let this person ask in faith, not doubting, because if he doubts, he's like one that's driven to and fro by the wind. That person will never receive anything. What are we to do? We're to go in faith, the full assurance that God hears and can answer prayer. That kind of essential faith is there in resisting the devil. In Ephesians chapter 6, that point is made, where there are the fiery darts that come from the evil one. What's able to quench those? The writer says the shield of faith is. The shield of faith is able to keep those things of Satan and his attacks away. How? By going to the Word of God. There's not a better illustration of that than in Matthew chapter 4. When Satan came to Jesus and was tempting Him, what did Jesus turn to every time? It is written. It is written. Again, it is written. He turned to the Word of God. He answered the assaults of Satan by the Word of God. You know what's sure? If we live by the Word of God, and we comprehend... If we depend entirely on that, then we're never going to be those that'll submit to the devil. You know why? Because the devil's will has never been the same as God's will. It's impossible. Satan wants to come to us in a way of getting us to disregard the will of God. That happened in the very beginning. He comes to Eve, he says, what did God say? He said, you aren't to eat of this fruit. That's what he pointed out. That the day you do, you'll surely die. No. You'll not surely die. You see, the devil tries to change the will of God. If we will keep in our heart and in our soul the Word of God, it is the security to keep us away from the assaults of Satan. It's when we let down that shield of faith that his darts get us. That's when his assaults have their power. And also we understand that that faith is what's involved in overcoming the world around about us. That point was made by John when he had talked back in 1 John chapter 2 about the world and that which characterized it, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the vainglory of life. He said, that's not of the Father, but it's of the world. How about our faith? What does our faith do in an ability to make us to overcome the assault of the world that's around about us? 1 John chapter 5 and verse 4 says, for whatsoever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. We are able to live beyond that lust of the flesh, that lust of the eye, that pride of life. We're able to live beyond that, not to succumb to that. Why? Because the Word of God fills our heart and fills our soul. It's that which gives us the guidance and the insight as to not only what we ought to do, but gives us the motivation that we ought to do that. There's that faith, an absolute trust in God, that what He said is right, and that's exactly what I'm going to do. Which leads us to the last point about that saving kind of a faith. And that is that it has the right action, the action of obedience. I can see about that point that somebody's coming along from a Baptist church or a Baptist background or some of the others that teach salvation by faith only, that you, oh, no. When I was going to a Baptist seminary, I talked to a friend of mine. I really liked him. He was a nice guy. We always had a good association with one another. And I said to him, you know, obedience is a part of saving faith. He said, no way. You can't have obedience having anything to do with faith? Well, if not, then Jesus didn't know that. In John chapter 6 and in verse 28, Jesus is asked a question of the disciples. Then they said to him, "What shall we do that we may work the works of God?" Now listen to Jesus' response. Jesus answered and said to them, "This is the work of God, that you believe in Him whom He sent." I talked to my friend about that, who was a Baptist preacher in that school. I said, "Do you see that? The faith that's being talked about is a work. Faith and works aren't separate. That faith is a work." He says, "No, no, no." He says, "Look at that. That says faith is the work of God." In other words, God produces the faith. I just receive it when the Holy Spirit comes into me. That's how I'm saved, that through that illumination that takes place there. I said, "You got a problem with the language. Look at verse 28. The statement is made, what is the work that we may do that are the works of God?" Now Jesus said to him, "This is the work that you believe." That statement, "that you believe," is in what's called the active voice. It's not passively what God does to you. That would be how it would be stated. If it was God's work, then we simply receive that. We receive the action of God. That's not what's said. It's the active voice. You do this work of belief. There is some decision that I have in my mind, that I am able to submit, to trust in God, and then to do what He says, to understand it is His will, and act in accordance with that. Notice in John 3, that very clear point is made. In John 3, in verses 18 and 19, look at how these two are used as those that are parallels. Jesus speaking, "He who believes in Him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son. And this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil." Well, that's interesting. How is it that faith was what was necessary, and then that's used interchangeably with the idea of their deeds? Look with me, if you will, over to the book of Romans, or the book of Hebrews as well. In Hebrews chapter 3, you have another case of this very clear point being made, where they're used interchangeably. Look with me in Hebrews chapter 3. Go down to verse 16. "For who, when they heard, did provoke? Nay, did not all that came up out of Egypt by Moses? And with whom was he displeased for 40 years? Was it not with them that sinned, whose bodies fell in the wilderness? And to whom sware he that they should not enter into his rest, but to them that were disobedient?" Some translations get unbelieving there. The word from the original is the word obedience. "And we see that they were not able to enter in," verse 19 says, "because of what?" Because of unbelief. So they weren't able to enter in because of disobedience. They weren't able to enter in because of unbelief. What's your conclusion? There's no way that they could have been obedient without that coming from faith. And so the point of that, they're used in an interchangeable sense. An absolute trust in God leads us to do His will. How can He say, "Now God, I believe You, I'm absolutely convinced that You're there, that You're the one who tells me these things, that You have that hope for me, and yet what You say, forget it, I'm not going to do it. I don't think that's right, I don't need to do those things." You can't do that. If there's an absolute dependence on God, that's the disposition of heart, then there is an action that comes along with that. Now let's notice that. In James chapter 2, that's the very point that is made by the writer here. Martin Luther decided James was what he called an epistle of straw. He threw it out as that which was not inspired. Why? Because he taught the gospel of salvation by faith only, according to him. And James didn't say that. Look what he did say. Starting in verse 17 of James chapter 2. "Thus also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead.
But someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. You believe that there is one God, you do well. Even the demons believe and tremble. But do you not know, O foolish man, that faith without works is dead? Was not Abraham, our father, justified by works when he offered Isaac, his son, on the altar? Do you see that faith was working through his works? And by works, faith was made perfect. And the scripture was fulfilled, which said, Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. We'll stop there for a minute. You get that? God said to Abraham, your faith is counted for righteousness. But what had he seen? Ever since the time that he called Abraham out of the Ur of Chaldees, Abraham didn't say, God, show me that I have to do that. Prove that. I just believe God. That's all there is to do. No, he had to follow. Each way that he went, he stopped, made an altar, gave sacrifice to God, worshiped God all the way along, and was ultimately even willing to give his son Isaac. Now think about that. It wasn't a guess that Isaac might be that son of promise. God had said to him, through your seed, all nations of the earth will be blessed. Through your seed, you'll have this great nation. Through your seed, they'll go into a land, these people that come from your seed, into a land that I have given them a promise. God had said, that's Isaac who had that son promise. Now God tells him, in Genesis 22, you take that son and you offer him on the altar as a sacrifice to God. You talk about faith. The Hebrew letter goes on to point out to us that the kind of faith that Abraham had, even though nothing was said about when God said to do that, he said, well, I guess God can bring him forth from the dead. That was Abraham's way of reasoning. His reasoning was such not to find fault with God or limit what he needed to do, but the full trust was of such a degree that he was willing to obey God in everything, even giving his son. Now do you understand why it was said that Abraham believed God? His faith was shown by the works. Now let's go back to James chapter 2 and take up with verse 24. It says, you see then that a man is justified by works and not by faith only. Likewise, was not Rahab the harlot also justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out another way? For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. A mere acceptance of a conclusion in a mental way and assent to certain facts, even believing absolutely that they're true, if it stays there, that's not enough. That's why James said those works declare the true character of a saving faith. Notice what happens with people who only understand, assent to the facts, and do not do anything about it. In John the 12th chapter, we see such people. They're unsaved believers. That's an enigma to those who believe in salvation by faith only. But it's exactly what Jesus pointed out. Through the writer John, it's pointed out, nevertheless, even among the rulers, many believed in him. But because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue. For they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. They were believers, but they would not confess it. They were believers, but they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. Does that sound like somebody who's saved? No, it sounds like somebody who's rejected God and is listening to the world by their actions. That's exactly what they were. They were not ones who Jesus accepted. Later on, he called them whited sepulchers. Later on, he condemned them in the very strongest of terms. But remember this, among those condemned in that way were those that believed in Jesus, but not a saving faith. A faith that was not to the saving of the soul. Are you here this morning and showing the characteristics, the elements, of a faith that is a saving faith? You say, well, I have faith. I believe that Jesus is the Christ. I understand that. I accept that fact. That's not enough. Even if you say, not only do I believe that he's the Christ, the Messiah, but I believe that he's deity come into flesh, that's not enough either. That's necessary, but that's not all. It's the disposition of heart that says to God, I surrender everything to your will. And that will of the gospel of Jesus Christ, I'm going to be absolutely committed to because it's breathed from God. Therefore, I'm going to be willing to obey you in every step of the way. If you've never started down that path, we ask you to take those steps of faith, acting according to a kind of a saving faith. When having heard the gospel, you believe that he's the Christ, the Son of God. Repent of your sins, confess your faith, and be buried in baptism with Jesus Christ. There the point is made in Romans chapter 6 that when you're buried into his death, you're raised with him in newness of life. It's by the blood of Jesus Christ that you're made whole as you are a believing, obedient one to him. You've started out that way, but at some point you've gone back according to your own will and not that of God. Then come back to him. Even as Simon of old was told, repent and pray God that perhaps the thought of your heart may be forgiven. You need to respond to the gospel's call. We hope you'll do it right now while we stand.